Did you have that book we were working on? Okay, would you please? Since I was last here, I'm trying to think. Was I here just for a day last September? I don't remember, because we promoted the yard signs, and if you'd like to have a yard sign, like the one out in front of the church, I have plenty of them in the car, because this is the first meeting of this trip. Anyway, a friend of mine and I put together a book called Hymns and Scripture, and there's 125 songs in here. Each verse, each line has scripture verses. For example, here you have Jesus loves even me, and Jesus will reign, and there's sometimes two and three verses for each phrase, each line. Now, I recommend, particularly for families, that's an excellent devotional tool to read a verse of a song, have your kids look up the scripture verses, read the Bible the verses, and see how they connect with what that phrase just said. And then if there's a chorus, go through the chorus, and then sing the song. Just one verse in the chorus. And then the next night, you go back to the devotions and do the next verse. There's enough here probably for a couple of years worth of family devotions. And we had a problem, and I found it out too late. I just printed 50 more copies and found that there were two page tens. So I went and bought some little stickers and got online and got a, I was able to print up new labels, so I have new labels, and you know what I did? I printed up 282s. So we're working on trying to get this. I have one copy that's ready. If you're interested, you can take a look at it. And so Pastor, I'm going to try to work on that tomorrow and get the other ones done. And I'll print out a whole sheet of 83s. So, like I said, you can't proofread your own stuff, right? So, anyway. Take your Bibles, please. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. And what did you think about the idea of giving your pastor that assignment for a 10-message series, Romans 1? What do you think about that? Is that a good idea or not? Well, this game's been looking at me like, what's he talking about? Tell me when you're in Romans 1, I'll show you. And you can do the same thing up there at Acre Lake, or Half Acre Lake, whatever.
Yeah.
On Romans 1, there are 10 things here that you can actually preach an entire sermon on each one of them. In verse 1, we have the gospel of God. In verse 4, the Son of God. In verse 7, the beloved of God. In verse 10, the will of God. These are all good sermon titles, aren't they, subjects? Let's see, and then down in verse 16, the power of God. In verse 17, the righteousness of God. In verse 7, the wrath of God. In verse 23, the glory of God. Verse 25, the truth of God. And then down in verse 32, the judgment of God. Now, there's a good lesson plan. There's a good preaching plan, but I'm not a pastor. I can't do that. I may study that and do it myself anyway, but I know nothing. I'll be preaching. I'm not in the church long to preach 10 messages anymore. I used to do 2-week meetings and have one such meeting in, where was it? It was somewhere up in the Midwest, Washington State, Quincy, Washington. And I had 2 weeks, the church has not had a funeral in about 3 or 4 years. There were 3 funerals during the 2 weeks that I was there. So 3 times during my 2-week crusade, we had 3 times the host was out in front of the church. I said, this is not good advertising for the meetings, you know. I don't think they were slain in the spirit. They just kicked the bucket. All right, Romans chapter 1, we want to go now to verses 14 down to verse 17. But I want to back up and read verse 13 with it, because verse 14 is kind of awkward without that. Paul says, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was left hitherto or was prevented, in order that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Russia. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to point out three things to you in these verses, if I may please. First of all, we want to note in verse 14, Paul's obligation. And then in verse 15, Paul's preparation. And then in verse 16, Paul's proclamation of the gospel. Before we continue, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for this lovely Lord today. Thank you for a good service this morning. Thank you for these who have come again tonight. And thank you, Pastor Steens and Brother Mark. The Lord, you bless each of us as we study your word together. May you accomplish all that you intend, and may we have receptive and responsive hearts to listen and to heed. Because without heeding, we make fools of ourselves, and we miss the whole purpose of why we're here. So, Father, help us to be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, by your grace and for your glory, and for what you accomplish in us and through us and through the ministry of the Spirit of God. We thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's obligation. To whom was Paul a debtor? He says that right there in verse 40, I am debtor. I have an obligation. I have a major debt to pay. Well, what was that debt? And to whom was he indebted? Well, he tells us in verse 14, I am indebted, I am debtor, I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, the Greeks were part of the Greco-Roman Empire. They were kind of the upper crust of society. They were the educated folks and that sort of thing. And then he says, I'm also a debtor to the barbarians. I used to tease Barbara about her name Barbara because one of the definitions is barbarian. But then you have to take it a step further. This is confessed out of the name Kenneth. You all know what Kenneth means, right? This is one name, one of the few names all the baby books agree with, that in Kenneth means handsome. Oh, well. You can't get it every time, right? So now the kid heard anything about a barbarian, you know. But the word barbarian simply means a foreigner or a stranger, though she was no foreigner to me. But, so this would be like us as Americans talking about, I'm obligated to my fellow Americans, I'm obligated to the foreigners and those who are not my fellow Americans, outside the boundaries of our own country. And then also he includes all classes of people here, notice to the wise and to the unwise. To the wise and the self-righteous, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe, to those who are, as we would put it today, who are trusting in human wisdom rather than the word of God. To them the preaching of the gospel is utter foolishness. There are people who think, I'm a fool, I'm wasting my time by spending thousands of dollars traveling back and forth across the country, playing a few musical numbers and giving speeches. Well, they're not speeches, they're sermons. They're sermons from the Word of God and from the heart to reach the people of God and those who need to become the people of God. And so to the wise, there are a lot of people, folks, who are wise in their own eyes. One man comes to my mind. His first name is Stephen, and I can't think of his last name. He is a brilliant scientist. You know who I'm talking about? What was his last name? He was all crippled up with some terrible disease. Hawkins, Stephen Hawkins, Dr. Stephen Hawkins. And you couldn't help but feel sorry for the man, but he was a blasphemer. He was an ungodly, he was a wicked man, he was an atheist, he denied God. He didn't just deny God, he denounced God, he mocked God, he made fun of God, but he's not doing it anymore. His brilliant mind in regard to science and math and things like that, but folks, none of that means a thing when you stand before God. Even you stand before God right with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you stand before God as an enemy of God and one who is under divine judgment, as we'll notice as we go through our passage tonight.
And as he also says, I'm better not only to the Greeks and the barbarians, not only to my own countrymen and those around the world. And by the way, that's kind of what we call worldwide evangelism. But I am better to all classes of society, even to the unwise. To those who are, if I keep the finger here, if you would please, and go back to Matthew chapter 18, real quickly. Matthew chapter 18. And verse, I think it's verses 3 and 4. Matthew 18, 3 and 4. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Boy, that's a hard thing, isn't it? You know, the day that I was sitting on April the 6th in the front seat of a 1948 Dodge along the side of Route 352 in Brookhaven, Pennsylvania, is now the right-hand turn lane. The hardest thing for me to do is my mother was had a Bible, and I had that Bible in the motorhome, praying to Christ, 15 years of age. The hardest thing to do was for me to humble myself. I mean, my thinking was, well, I know I'm not all that good. Anybody knew me knew that. But my thinking was, I'm not all that bad. Well, I may not be good enough for heaven, but I'm sure not bad enough for heaven. If you're not good enough for heaven, where else is there? There is no purgatory. That's a man-made place, a fictitious place like Never Never Land. And to realize I was a sinner on my way to hell, and get this, deserving to go to hell. Because that's all any of us ever deserved. We not only were under the wrath of God, John 3:18, we were not only under the condemnation of God, but we were justly so because of our sin. And so he says, unless you humble yourself and come as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't do it, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are also other verses that would deal with that same aspect. Back to Romans chapter 1. So Paul is saying here, I have a worldwide obligation. Literally the whole world. Now, let me take that a step further and make this real personal, all right? That's the big story. That's the big screen. What about the little screen in this location? The shopping. I kid people about the shopping, the meaning of the shopping. You know what it means, don't you? It's an Indian town, an Indian village, and the chief say, me hunting. Squaw say, me shopping. Because that's what women do, right? They're born to shop. That's what my daughter say anyway. Because this is part of the world. This is part of the world evangelization that needs to take place. And bless your heart, the missionaries in Africa are not going to reach the shopping. The missionaries in other places are not going to reach the shopping. God has placed a whole bunch of missionaries here. Amen? Right here. To reach this area with the gospel of Christ. Not just preachers and missionaries. Again, let me ask you to keep your finger here and turn very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this is very important, and it goes along with what I'm trying to share with you tonight. And we may not get this message all in tonight. We may not get out of Romans 1 this week. But that's okay, it's a great chapter. When I came back, I don't know if I told you this, but I was asked several years ago to teach a course in Romans in Kenya, Africa. With a Baptist Commission Bible College there, and 30 hours in 1 week. So I thought, where do I start? So I got my college notes out and finally put them there, and I finally flushed them out in the book back there called Roman Through Romans. It's a couple hundred pages on the Book of Romans commentary. And when I came back, I was so fired up in the Book of Romans. When I came back, I had a whole bunch of sermons, and my wife said, honey, there are 65 other books you can preach from. Because it seemed like night and day was Romans, Romans, Romans. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice verse 18 down to verse 20. Paul writes, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them,
and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now, notice the word reconcile is found twice, and reconciling is found once, and reconciliation is found twice. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, the suggestion, it's more than a suggestion, it's a state of fact, that two people who need to be reconciled are not in a right relationship with each other. Before the days of no-fault divorce, a court judge would often require that the couple go for marriage counseling because at some point there was some attraction, and let's see if we can go back and find out what the problem is and resolve the problem so we can continue to have a happy marriage. Reconciliation, being reconciled one to the other. Well, here in this case, in 2 Corinthians 5, those who need to be reconciled are people. We need to be reconciled to God because we are not in a right relationship with God. And by the way, it's a one-way problem. We are the ones who rebel against God, not the other way around. And so all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then verse 19 to it, that God was in Christ. Now think about that. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You believe that Jesus Christ is God? Amen? You realize, in the person of Christ, God the Father was, in that sense, becoming the very means, the very sacrifice, and the means of making us right with himself. Think about that. God, Abraham told Isaac, God will provide himself. Not God himself will provide. God will provide himself a lamb for sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So this idea of reconciliation, we need to be brought back into a right relationship with God, and that's what salvation is all about. And notice we're given something. I know we're given eternal life, but we're given something else. Look at it in verse 18. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. One of the gifts that you have been given as a result of your salvation is the ministry of reconciliation. That's not reserved for evangelists and pastors and missionaries. That's responsible. That's an obligation of every born-again child of God to, as God provides opportunities, to share the gospel and witness to others for the gospel of Christ. And then, of course, in verse 20, we are ambassadors. And then notice what he says, we pray you in Christ's stead. What does that word pray mean? What is it? Well, pastors can't answer that, because they don't know anyway. Okay, what does the word pray? We pray you. What does it mean? Huh? Yeah, but there's a particular word looking for that has an emphasis. You have it?
We beg you.
We beg you. We beg you. Now, for years, when I looked at verse 20, and for the pastors, we pray you, we beg you in Christ that you reconcile to God. My immediate understanding of that is Paul pleading with souls to get saved. But you know what I found out? That's not true. Because, notice what he says. We are ambassadors, as though God will beseech you by us, we pray you. The ye, to whom is he writing? The Corinthian church. The body of believers in Corinth. In other words, these Christians were out of the will of God. They were not right with God. They needed to be brought back into fellowship with God, particularly in this passage here in the area of soul winning or evangelism and witnessing. A Christian who doesn't witness and share the gospel is a Christian who's not right with God. Folks, I don't know how else to say it kindly. Is that right, pastors? We need to be reconciled to God in this area. And by the way, I had enjoyed my time at the fair yesterday, and I wore my baby hat so I could get in for free. Evangelist, I was looking for a free ride. But I earned it. I was a veteran. But I had a little fact I wrote about Francis Murray, the USS Francis Murray, named after the swamp box. And I wound up usually giving a history lesson as well as the gospel there. And only one fellow gave it back to me. I already know the words, but I said, if you give this to someone else who needs it, and had a lot of opportunities to talk with people about the Lord where it was we were. So, we all have this obligation, this responsibility. Going back now to Romans chapter 1, notice Paul's preparation. He quite readily admits his obligation, an obligation that you and I have as well. But there needed to be some preparation before he could carry out and fulfill that obligation. And notice here, he says, I am ready, verse 15. I am better both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready. I am prepared to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, he's writing to a body of believers. Do they need to have the gospel preached? Hey, listen, believers ought to rejoice and enjoy the preaching of the gospel to be reminded sometimes of what we were saved from and what God has done through us and what he desires to do through us. And so Paul's desire was to be able to be with them, to meet with them, to preach the gospel to them. So far, we knew it this morning that it was not in God's plan as of yet at the time he wrote this epistle. In Colossians 4, verse 6, Paul writes, let your speech be always with grace. And here's the key word. Ready for this? Season with salt. In other words, our speech ought not to be the kind of speech that rubs salt in the wounds of another. You don't take a steak, a nice porterhouse steak, it's been nicely marinated and on the grill, nice and nice and juicy and everything, and you get it on your plate, you pick the salt shaker, and you unscrew the top, and literally just dump the whole thing on your steak. A salt is a seasoning. It brings out the flavor. Alright, so our speech is to be enhanced with a little salt to bring out the flavor, as it were. But it's not to be mean-spirited. That we may know how we ought to answer every man. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, be ready always, not just a Sunday school lesson preparation, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you in meekness and in fear. People observe your life and sooner or later they're going to ask you questions. Do you really believe that? Why do you believe it? Well, why do you believe it? Well, Pastor Myers said so. Not good enough. I appreciate Pastor Myers and Pastor Skeens, and they're good men, and they're God himself, but because they say so, it's not good enough. Paul commended the Bereans because when Paul preached the Bereans, they went back to their Bibles, whatever part of the scripture they had. The Bible says they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were being preached for true. And as they were, the Bereans rejoiced in that. And Paul said they were more noble than the believers in Thessalonica. And yet the Thessalonian epistles really had that great truth of the rapture of the church. Amen. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare to be that witness? How do we prepare to be able to fulfill the obligations we have in the carrying out of the gospel message? Well, two ways. Ephesians 4:11. Number one, the pastor teacher. The pastor is to be a teacher of the word. There are four gifts here in Ephesians 4. There's the apostle, the prophet, and the apostle, both of which have passed away. And we have the evangelist and the pastor-teacher. Some try to make five gifts out of that. But the pastor is obviously a teacher. He's to feed the flock. He's a gourmet cook. I don't know how Gary cooks, but I know his wife's a gourmet cook. Man, she had a wonderful dish today. I had so many carbs. But they were good tasting carbs. So I indulged. Those that indulged bulged. But anyway, the fact is that the pastor's responsibility is to feed the flock of God, to teach you. And by the way, in Ephesians 4, the evangelist and the pastor are both given to the body of Christ for the perfecting, or that will protect the maturing of the saints. And then the next phrase is, for the work of the ministry. In other words, the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4:11 is not done by the pastor, it's done by the people who have been trained and equipped by the pastor and the evangelist to do that. Now, a teacher presupposes a student. Right? You gals, what grade are you girls in?
Seventh?
Fifth? Second? Any other kids in school? I guess that's about it. Now, there's no teachers in your school, right? No teachers? Every school has teachers. A school without teachers is worthless. But can I say this? A school without students is worthless. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't go to church a whole lot, and they wonder why they're struggling in their Christian life, or wonder why they don't have victory, wondering why things aren't all the way they are, because they've been given tests throughout their life, but they're failing the test because they don't know the material, because they have played hooky. They have failed to show up for class. And first, if you skip class, guess what? You're still going to have to take the exam seriously, but you're going to fail it. You're not going to do well because you won't know how to do well. Because the Word of God has not been put into your life through the pastor teacher because you haven't been in class. And finally, notice if you will go to verses 16 and 17, I think we will get through this tonight. Notice Paul's proclamation, having recognized his obligation, and I hope tonight that you'll have recognized your obligation to this area. Is this considered mountainous? This is not country. What is this area considered? Mountain people?
Hillbillies.
Hillbillies, all right. Anyway, it's a beautiful area, I'll tell you that. Anyway, having recognized all that, he's properly prepared himself now. Now he has to go out there and get the job done. The preparation, and now the proclamation. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. By the way, not just to the elect. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What was he not ashamed? The gospel of Christ. Not a social gospel, though that's been promoted by the Southern Baptist Convention and by the American Baptist and the National Council of Churches. So we'll send people. One of the problems I have with the cooperative program is churches don't get to support missionaries, and missionaries don't get support. Missionaries get hired and fired. It's a job. And they don't have any prayer support to speak of. It's a bad program. But then the denomination's bad too. Anyway, it's not a social gospel. We don't want to just go out there and teach them to read and write. Folks, without the gospel, all we do is send them to hell educated. We don't want to just go out there and major for example, medical missions. Medical missions is a great opportunity, but if all you do is treat the medical issue, we send them to hell healthy. If all we do is teach them how to do better sanitizing and to do more as far as fertilizing and getting better crops, we send them to hell with a full belly. Without the gospel, there is nothing. It's not a political gospel either. We used to have a lot of that back in the 70s. The moral majority, which there never was a moral majority, you know, and the God and country and all that kind of stuff. The only people who can meet for God and country are born again people. You can have unsaved people who are politically conservative, but they can't meet for God and country. All they can say, God bless. Hey, Mr. You-Know-Who says God bless America. Every time he does, I think, how dare you? How dare you use the name of my God in that blasphemous, sacrilegious, mockery way? When everything you do is completely an offense to him and contrary to him and his word. It's not an ecumenical gospel either. It's not, well, we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different roads. Hey, you ever hear that? Is it true or false? Can I disagree.
They're all going,
it's true, they're all going to the same place. It just isn't the place they think it is.
Alright, so,
are you with me on that one? Alright, so it's not an ecumenical gospel where we can all live together. We just don't emphasize where we disagree, we'll find points of agreement, and that's where we'll fellowship. No, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Because the ecumenical gospel, the social gospel, the political gospel has no power to transform and save lives. Only the gospel of Christ has that power. And notice the person of the gospel. It's not the gospel of Joseph Smith. It's not the gospel of Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. It's not the gospel of the Pope. It's the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. What about the particulars of the gospel? Let's keep your fingers here real quick. We won't be long here. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I recently, back in June, was in a conference in Hanover, Pennsylvania, where the whole conference was an exposition of 1 Corinthians 15. Had seven different preachers taking different sections of it. But notice in the first few verses, in verses 3 and 4, we have here what Paul says, I deliver in verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which you which also you have received, and when you said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how to hear the gospel in a nutshell, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was all prophesied. And that he was buried. Listen folks, the burial is a vital part of the gospel because it verifies and validates the death of Christ. And then that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we emphasize that word power back in verse 16. It is the power of God. The word power is the Greek word dynamos, I think it is. We get the English word dynamite. Now, I know we have the split of the atom, we have the hydrogen bomb and the atom bomb and all this stuff. But what I'm saying is dynamite is still a dangerous and very, very powerful item. And the dynamite of the gospel is the gospel of Christ. No gospel, no power. What is the purpose of the gospel? Well, notice, it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. Folks, no one, listen to me, no one has to die and go to hell. And if they do so by their own choice. If for no other reason than the fact that they are saying no to Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. I'm not a way, I'm the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Folks, nothing could be more clear than that. If you don't go the way of the cross, I love that song, the way of the cross for yourself, you don't go. You go God's way or you don't go. You go when God calls or you don't go. You go when God does the work or you don't get it done. The purpose of the gospel unto salvation and the people involved to everyone that believeth. And then he always says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The reason for that is, if this is one of the earlier epistles of Paul. Later on, in the book of Acts, around chapter 12 and 13, he finally said, no, we turn to the Gentiles. The idea was that God's plan was for the Jew to receive the Messiah, which they rejected. In the book of Acts, we have three major rejections. And if you think about that, that divides the book of Acts into three historical sections. Number one, you have the rejection of Christ. Then you have the rejection of Stephen. And then you have the rejection of Paul. Paul then went on to the Gentiles. But before that, he always went to the Jew first, God's chosen people. It was God's plan that through the Jew the gospel would be preached and the Gentile would be reached. But they would have none of it. And so God finally had to lay aside the Jew, give them blindness in part, and go directly through the apostle, go directly to the Gentile. And folks, you and I here tonight are beneficiaries of that. We ought not to rejoice in the fact that God said, okay, the Jew won't have it, I'll give it to you. We powerful sign for the Jewish people. They have rejected the only thing that's going to be their aid, the only thing that's going to get them into heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Every time I hear the Messiah, Christmas time and other parts of the year, and you usually have these big choirs accompanied by a major orchestra, and I think to myself, how many Jewish people are in that choir? Singing about their Messiah from the King James Bible. I mean, the gospel is in that piece of music. Since by man came death, so by Christ came the resurrection of the dead. Oh man, some of those chorales are just absolutely magnificent settings of Scripture. But they have turned a blind eye and have rejected the Messiah, and God has given them over. And notice the provision of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, in verse 17, from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that He, Christ, was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not our own self-righteousness. Do you remember Obama's clunker, cash the clunker program? Everything these people do is never mind. Look for me in November. No, really don't. I have a higher calling. The cash for clunkers, you take a junk clunker in and they'll give you cash, but not a whole lot of cash. And then you buy a new car that you couldn't afford, and 10 months later it's being repossessed. So it was a bad program. The first, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is cash for clunkers. Trading our self-righteousness for His righteousness. Trading our unholiness for His holiness. What? That's a deal you can't pass up. And yet so many do all the time. One final thought will be done. Notice then the performance of the gospel, the end of verse 17. He says, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, those who are declared set free from the penalty of the charges laid against them, that's justified. It means you're no longer under that penalty. You've been set free. Right? To those who are just, it's because of faith. The just shall live by faith. Not only in salvation, but also in our daily life. The life of a child of God is a life of faith. The life of an evangelist, believe me, is a life of faith. You never know from one week to the next what your income is going to be. You never know what your expenses are going to be, but I have a pretty good idea what expenses are facing me, because I'm heading to California. But I was out there in the spring, gas was $6.60 a gallon. So I didn't do any extra driving. I got to where I was going to go, and I stayed there. Somebody said, you want to go out? I said, yes, you're driving. the fact is, the just shall live by faith. A verse that has meant a great deal to me over the years, it's found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let me read it to you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's right now on this earth in 2022, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The just shall live by faith. Have you been justified by faith? Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Well, tomorrow night, we're going to come back and look at verses 17 to 32. And I hope you'll be here for that. That is one powerful, powerful passage. And we're going to go through all those terms to give you the meanings of what they mean. And there are three times, you'll notice, if you want to read it tonight, there are three times when God says, the Bible says, God gave them up. God gave mankind a body, soul, and spirit.
because of his choices, and we'll look at that in our study tomorrow evening. Let's bow together as we pray.
Thank you, Father, for our time in this wonderful section of Romans 1. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts tonight to realize the obligation we have to, as you provide opportunity, and you do, to share the gospel and let others know what Christ has done for us, he can do for them if they'll get ready. Speak to our hearts, we pray, Father. Draw us closer to yourself. Help us to confess our own sin. Help us to be faithful. Lord, I pray that we have good attendance this week for these next 3 nights. And that you would be pleased to bless and honor your word. Encourage the saints of God. Encourage Pastor's heart. And Father, may Jesus Christ the Lord be glorified, for he alone is worthy. In his name we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. We're going to be singing in just a moment that wonderful invitational hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, right? Is that the one? Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the Father, means God's in control. I'm the grass. Folks, potters don't work with granite. Sculptors do. The hymn writer refers to God as the Father from Jeremiah on the potter's wheel. Pliable, moldable. Make me at my will while I'm waiting, kicking and screaming, right? Yielded and still. Sometimes God has to be like Michelangelo and take a hammer of divine omnipotence and the chisel of problems and persecution and tribulation and chip away at our life. But even that, God can, it takes him more time, but he can produce a product to his glory. So as God speaks, you deal with these matters tonight, Pastor.
Let's turn to that hymn, 388. We appreciate that. The message of officials of the Word of God. And I love to hear the gospel preach. It's a wonderful gift. And we're going to sing that Have Thine Own Way. This is a part of the service that's for everybody here tonight, for you. If God has spoken to your heart about something, and ask you to respond. If you're here, never trusted Christ, now's a good time to do that. So we want to help. So please, please, if the Lord has spoken to you, be a clay. All right, don't be granite. Let's sing. We're going to sing the first and second verses tonight, at least on verse 1, verse 2. Again, come, the Lord has spoken to you. Do that today, and all the other things that churches do and can do, You must never forget those two basic things, prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so it's great to see everybody out tonight and praise the Lord for you.
Yes, sir.
And so, yes, sir.
I will spend a pair of glasses for a minute.
Okay, all right. All right, glasses.
In fact, I spend all day working on them.
You practice and I'll do the look. I'll put them on the stickers of the book. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for this evening. We're thankful, dear Lord, that we can just rejoice together. We can sing. We can even smile. We can laugh at times. And yet, Lord, we're also serious about the Word of God. Yeah. Just thankful, Lord, that a merry heart do it good like a medicine. Lord, I pray that just being here tonight has been a blessing to everyone. And Lord, they'll be able to take something from here this evening. And especially, Lord, help us to remember what we've heard from God's Word. And if there are those here tonight who have not yet trusted in Christ, Father, help them. And you know, as our brother said, it's got to be the working of the Spirit of God. And so we pray that that Spirit would work in hearts. And for us as believers, Lord, help us to remember that those around us who are lost, if we need to hear the gospel, help us to live by faith as we've also heard tonight. Please watch over us this night. Again, thank you, Father, for a great day. Please continue to work, we ask. We'll thank you, Father, for all that's accomplished. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.